for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, April the 19th, 2003. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas is the teacher.
Lord, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord God. Give thanks to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we just ask for an outpouring of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, the Spirit of wisdom. Send forth the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, Lord, that our understanding will be enlightened, Lord, that we'll behold you in your glory and that which you've called us to and the power you've endued us with, that we'll know what your will is. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen? You know, yesterday we talked about the structure of man, that man is spirit, soul, and body. And we said that once we're saved, at salvation God puts a new spirit into us. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And then he puts his spirit into us. And communication is reestablished because in the new spirit, he restores the intuition and the communion so that we can freely communicate with him. For God is a spirit. And you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that the Holy Spirit resides in your heart. And he is also the comforter, the paraclete, one who comes alongside. He is the exhorter. The Spirit of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It says prophecy is given for exhortation, edification, and comfort. Now, the word exhortation there is almost the same word as paraclete. It comes from the same root. And it means to come alongside and encourage, exhort. And that's the function of the Holy Spirit. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into you. And you're renewed day by day. Your outer man is perishing because death and sin dwell in your body. But your inner man is being renewed every day through the knowledge of him who created you, a knowledge of the character of God, and the character of God is love, long-suffering love. God is amazingly long-suffering and patient. If he wasn't, what else would be him? And so this love flows into the Holy Spirit, and then it flows out of your spirit into your soul. And the verse I was looking for yesterday was 1 Peter 1:22. And it says, since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again of incorruptible, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And so that love flows through you and it flows out into your soul. And as you fervently love the brethren and love your enemy, it will purify your soul and will extend out into your body. And remember, Romans 8 says, if him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the Father did through the Holy Spirit, if he dwells in you, he shall quicken or give life, give Zoe life to your mortal body. And so it will spread out of your soul into your mortal body and give you health and wholeness. It is both a renewal verse, I used to think that was just a renewing verse, but God made me see, and I always took exception to people he uses as a healing verse. But God made me see was both a renewal verse and a healing verse, because as that love flows out, it will renew your body. It will quicken, give life, give Zoe life. Now, for y'all who don't understand what I'm talking about, when I say Zoe life, there are three types of life spoken of in Scripture. First is bio life, which is a general term for life from which we get biology. There is a psyche. The Latin word for that is psyche, from which we get psychology and psychiatrists. It means soul. That's soul life. And that's the life, he says, has to die. He said, if you save your psyche, you lose it. But God, then you will gain Zoe. And Zoe life is Z-O-E, from which we get zoology, but it's used exclusively in the New Testament to speak of God-given life. And that life will flow out into your mortal body, God-given life, which will drive out all sickness, drive out all that is of the enemy. And so that's our purpose. And so today, we're going to talk about We talked about the sin within, and we said that the sin within is the lust of sin, and when you respond to the lust of the sin in your body, the result is called the flesh, and it builds up around your heart, and Jesus wants to circumcise your heart to get rid of that flesh. The soul is deceitful above all things. It's self-centered and selfish. Soul life is self-centered and soulish, and it wants to rule your body. And the Spirit of God says you got to put the soul life to death. I can talk about that, but it takes an hour and a half, and I'm not going to do that today. And so as you yield to that desire, and you are enticed, and you take the bait, and you say, yes, I'd like to have that, and you consent with your will, you fertilize it, and it conceives sin in your life. And when after a period, it gives birth to sin. And as you practice this sin, it becomes full grown and brings death to a part of your soul. And a demon will come and reside in that, because nature pours a vacuum. Remember this, the Holy Spirit does not reside in the flesh. The flesh is an enmity of God and cannot please Him. Those who are in the flesh cannot please Him. I heard one man once say, thank God for my anger. It gets me angry with the devil so I can serve God. Or it gets me angry with people who are serving the devil that I can serve God. And my answer to him is, James, he says, God's righteous work is never done in man's anger. Never done in man's anger. That's what it says in James. The righteous work of God is never done in man's anger. It says, be angry and sin not. Because if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. That's what God says. What if you're angry with an unbeliever? Just love your enemy. Jesus said, love your enemy. Hadn't you rather be robbed than defrauded? We'll go come into that later. Well, anyway, and so that is sin within will give you places. Now, what is sin without? That's the world around you. I had some drawings done for a book I'm doing on spiritual warfare. And this artist particularly this beautiful thing. There's a car, there's some cash, there's some jewelry, there's some liquor, there's some cards, there's some... And there is the statue called the Kiss, which is the most sensuous-looking thing. It's not really pornographic, but it's one of those suggestive things. But that's in the world. And that's out there. And you see it with your eyes. And you desire it with your flesh. And your pride wants it. And it will come into you, and you will consent to it with your will.
it'll bring death to you, just like the sin from within. There's another way that they get in. So they come in through sin, from your sin, whether the sin originates up here in you as a sin in your body, or whether it originates out there in the world, it still will bring, if practiced and yielded to, it will bring evil forces into your body against you. And then if you use these forces to get your way of those around you, you will get to the point where you automatically let that take over. Just like the fellow with the hypnosis, you know. The more you practice the hypnosis, the quicker you come under the spell. When you finally get to the point, the hypnotist can call you on the phone and just say, "Billy." And that spirit just drops on you and you drop right into a trance. That quick, just like that. Well, that's as quick as that demon can take over, just like that. I was counseling. I wasn't counseling. A young pastor was counseling this couple that I'd known for a long time. But I was involved with this young man before he was married in my Bible study. And he married, and I didn't see him for a long time. Then I found he'd been going to counseling for 3 years because he and his wife are having problems. And it finally got real bad. He called me and asked me if I could help with him. And he was abusing his wife. He wasn't hitting her. He did not physically abuse her, but he had always used anger to manipulate her. And the more he used it, first he would use mild, appear to be hurt. And when that didn't work, then he would rise up and intimidate. If that didn't work, then he would use a mild threat. And if that didn't work, then he would use blatant anger. And I'm sure if it had been allowed to progress, he would have eventually progressed to physical violence. And as Debbie sent me these, I saw this all so plain when Debbie sent me this stuff to look at. And then he would have a honeymoon period, and he'd say, "I'm sorry, it won't happen again." And then it would start all over again. And this cycle just continually builds. But the pastor was trying to counsel him, and just like this, he said he was there very calm, and all of a sudden he was angry in my face. And he was turning red and angry, and he said, "I suddenly realized I was talking to a demon." It's not my poor counseling skills is the reason I'm not getting anywhere. That man's got a demon, and I'm talking to a demon. I can't counsel the demon out of him. And he said, went down the hall shouting, "Thank you, Lord, you have shinedly shown me the light." That man's got a demon. I said, "Well, I've been telling you that for 2 years now." But he could see it. "What are we going to do?" I said, "Well, the first thing is, he's got to be convicted that he has a demon. I have told him. I saw him act out in the foyer of the church. I saw him scream at his wife and child to the point I thought he was going to hit them. And when I confronted him, he said it wasn't that bad. He said, you just heard me project my voice. I just project my voice." I said, "No, you were yelling." "No, no, no, no." And he said, "I didn't get violent." I said, "You got violent, man." I said, "I thought you were going to hit him." "No, no, no. Well, I talked to so-and-so, and she didn't think it was that bad." I said, "No, she's scared to death of you, and she won't just get out of there." "No, no, so-and-so. That's fine. I thought you were just fine. I just thought you were a little loud. Just let me get away from him before he attacks me." She didn't feel that way. I said, "You picked on one of the mildest, timidest women in the church to ask whether she thought that was bad or not. And she's scared to death of you. What do you think?" "Well, I did not. I know her pretty well." And I said, "I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to argue with a demon." "That's okay. You obviously don't want to change. You like things just like they are. You don't want to change." I said, "Your wife's put you out the house, and you're sitting around whining on your beer and crying, saying you've been mistreated, it's unfair, and you've been mistreated, and nobody loves you. It's all because you were born a bastard." And he'd sat there and cry that he'd been born a bastard. He thought he was going to always be a bastard and was always going to be despised and rejected because he was born a bastard. And I said, I think that ain't it. You're rejected and you need to get rid of these demons. Realize that you are acting out. That you're lying, that you are trying to get your way. Never. I quit trying. I prayed for him two or three times, but I had a, as Irma would call it, a stick experience, like praying for the broomstick, you know. You know how much anointing there is when you pray for the broom? Or this chair? That's about how much anointing came when you prayed for him, because he didn't want to change. God will not put a hook in your nose and drag you. He won't. I mean, people saying, I want God to put my marriage back together. Well, we can pray that God will convict your mate, and he will come to repentance, and you will come to repentance, and y'all can have a reconciliation. But God's not going to put a hook in your mate's nose and drag him back. He won't do that. He will convict him, but he won't drag him back. And, well, praise God, I've got too much fun. I'm talking too much. And so, you know, another way sin comes, demons come in. I just stop right there and start. Another way demons come in is through trauma. You can have demons come in to you when you're in an automobile wreck and your body is traumatized. You can have demons come into you when you have a traumatic experience as a youth. I can remember the day fear came into me. I was 4 years old. I was standing beside the house. We had a clapboard house. And you know how the clapboards fit one on top of another, and then they put the facing for the door up, and there's these holes back up in there? Well, spiders had built their nest up in those holes there in Alabama. And I was sitting and watching, and this beautiful butterfly came down and lit right there, about that far from my nose. And this big black hairy spider jumped out of one of those holes and grabbed that butterfly and wrapped it up, and I screamed, and terrified I ran away. And a fear of spiders came in me that if I was walking down the street and I saw a spider over there, I would turn and go all the way around the block. I'd walk 3 blocks out of the way with it other than walk 10 feet of that spider. I mean, just cold fear would come into me. I'd see the spider over there on the web. And just cold fear would come into me. And I remember so well, I started in Mobile, and we were at Benningraft Gardens with my granddaughter, and we were walking down the wooden walkway. And there was a spider, four or five feet from the walkway. One of those big yellow spiders, you know, about this big around on his web out there. And she screamed in terror. I took her by my arm. I said, now, honey, we're going to bind this fear now, right now. We're going to bind this fear of spiders in you right now in the name of Jesus. I just bind that spirit fighters in you. I used to have that, and I don't want you to go through life like I did. And I bound that thing and said, come on now, we're going to walk by that spider. And she said, it's gone, Granddaddy. Fear's gone, so I'm not scared of it anymore. I said, you want to go touch it? No, I don't think I want to touch it. I don't think I could touch it. Although that's not a poisonous, it wasn't a poisonous spider, you know, but it's big and hairy looking. But fear came into me. And with that I got fear of closed places. I got the fear of heights. I got lots of fears came in. But I can remember the day that fear of spiders came into me. It came in from a traumatic experience. You can have all kind of traumatic experiences. You can have the bully jump on you. And you can have a traumatic experience. You can have somebody try to molest you when you were a child, try to kidnap you when you were a child, try to hurt you when you were a child, try to steal something from you when you were a child. I remember my sister, some bully kept
intimidating her on the way home and throwing his books in her basket and claiming he was going to pull her off a bicycle and hurt her. And she was in the fourth grade, and I was in the ninth. And my sister, my mother decided I would be the hero to save Martha Lillian. And so I had to go hide in the bushes by the Catholic church to wait for Martha Lillian to get out of grammar school and come down. And for the bully, that's why he always bothered her. I thought, man, I tell you, I've never been so scared in all my life. I could see, so I could envision some tough swamp rat, tougher than a pine knot coming out of there. And I supposed to beat him up, you know. So I carried my little baseball bat with me. But, you know, by the grace of God, she just drove by and bully didn't show up. And never bothered her again. So I got to be the hero. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. And so it can come in through trauma. So you look at traumatic episodes in your life and you can look and see if a fear came in during that period. Okay, another way they can come in is from sins of the fathers. Open your Bible. It took me 30 minutes to get here. Okay, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 35, 34. And I quoted this to you the other day when we were talking about the character of God. This is Exodus 34, chapter, verse 5. And at this place, Moses is getting ready to go back up on the mount, and God's going to tell him, go make a couple more plagues, a couple more tablets. Come on back up. I'm going to give you the law again. Because you threw it down and broke the last batch. You got so angry. And so he says, verse 5, then the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, in Hebrew, the name indicates the character. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. Now, if you have a King James, or an old King James, a new King James, you'll see it says by no means clearing the guilty. If you have a New American Standard, it will say by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, is what that term actually means. If you have a standard King James with a marginal reference, it will have that. Visiting the iniquity on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Well, where else in the Bible does it say that, Billy? I mean, you know, that don't seem fair. Well, it says that in Lamentations 7:5, 7-18, in Exodus 4-6, 20, 4-6, Numbers 14-18, Jeremiah 32:18, Deuteronomy 5, Isaiah 65:7, Amos 4:2, to name a few. Just so you can see that it is not one verse, idle verse. It is one that is often repeated. And it is an unvarying principle of God. Before Jesus Christ came, that's the way it was. But Jesus Christ came to bear that curse for you. In Galatians 5:13, it says that Jesus Christ was made a curse for you that you might be delivered from the curse of the law. Now, you want to know what the curse of the law is? Look at Deuteronomy 28. And I was hoping that Brother Glenn was going to give you a talk on this, but Brother Glenn did not. So, I will give you, he is anointed for this. God has especially anointed Brother Glenn for this, giving him an insight into it most people don't have. But if you look at Deuteronomy 28, you will see, it's starting with verse 1, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and carefully observe all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations. and these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now you get that the blessings, you don't have to go looking for them. You start down the highway, they're going to run over you. They will overtake you. You don't have to go looking for the blessings when you obey God. Blessed you shall be in the city and in the country, the fruit of your body, the fruit of produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offering, blessed in your basket, in your bowl, and blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies to come in, be defeated before you, and come one way and flee seven. Command the blessing on you and your storehouses and all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the country. The Lord, and he will establish you as a holy people to himself. And all the people of the world shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord and shall be afraid of you. The Lord will grant you plenty of goods and fruit of your body and increase of your livestock, produce of your ground. He will open to you his good pleasure in the heavens, give you rain on your land and your seasons, and bless the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, and you shall borrow from none. Now, there's only one country in the United States, and only one country in the world has ever done that. The United States, there's only one country ever paid us back, and that was Finland. The Finnish say that the Finnish put out a stamp that showed a bunch of scantily clad people watching the ship leave, and it said, "That's us when we finished paying the United States off for the money they loaned us to fight the war." Said, "We were broke. We took everything." But they paid their bill. Nobody else ever paid us.
We belong to every country on the face of the earth. Every one. Billions of dollars.
And?
Now tell me, who's God's people?
Okay. Now, the Lord said, "You shall be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God and commands you today and be careful to observe them." And look at verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe all his commandments and statutes which I command you today, all these curses shall come upon you." And it's from verse 16, 15 verses, 14 verses of blessings. And then the curses go all the way down to verse 68. And they cover everything under the sun. I went through them once. They cover all kind of diseases. And I picked out all the disease processes and everything. And it says you're going to go blind, your children are going to leave home, and you're going to go blind staring looking for them to come back. Somebody's going to steal your children from you and take them away. 100,000 children a year disappear from their home. Thought to be runaways, never heard of again. That's a lot of kids. Maybe it's not quite that many. Maybe it's only 50,000. A lot of kids. You see posters everywhere you go. See them on the milk carton. 6-year-old child disappeared. 10-year-old girl. 12-year-old girl disappeared. Y'all get them milk cartons with them pictures on them of folks disappeared? Call this number if you see this girl. See them in filling stations? You see them in convenience stores? There it is. It's written in the book now. And demons will come in. Now, let's look at Lamentations. I could talk about this for another hour and a half, but I'm not. I just want to show you it is one of the ways that demonic forces can harass you. And let's look at Jeremiah. And I'll leave you this. I'll show it to you and ask you to study it and pray on it. And God will show it to you. I can talk about it, but it takes too long. Lamentations 5, starting with verse 7. "Our fathers sinned, and we are no more. We bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us." That's bondage. "There's none deliver us from their hand. We get bread at the risk of our lives." That's poverty. "Because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of the famine." That's infirmities. "They ravish the women of Zion and the maidens in the cities of Judah." That's rape. "Princes are hung up by their hands and elders are not respected." That's abuse. Young men grind at the millstones, and boys stagger under heavy loads of wood, hard labor. Elders are seen gathering at the gate, and young men from their music are isolated. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned to mourning, that sadness and heaviness. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe, for we have sinned. They're fallen. Because our heart is faint-hearted. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim, blindness. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, foxes are walking about on it. Desolation. Oh, Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us such a long time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew the days of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and very angry with us. That turn us back to you is the same word used for repent. You know, I told you yesterday in the men's meeting, I told you yesterday that repentance was a gift of God. And there Jeremiah said, turn us, Lord God. All these things have happened to us. Turn us back to you, Lord. Touch us and turn us back. And so, incest, the curse lasts for 10 generations. Where does it say that in Scripture? And it speaks of the children of Moab and the children of Ammon not being able to come in for 10 years, for 10 generations. And it's spoken of in the heritage of Jesus Christ, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know, look at me. It's in the Bible. I'd like to say I had this. I figured this out, but I picked it up from Dr. Derek Prince. Y'all know who Tamara was? Know who Tamara was? Tamara seduced her father-in-law and bore Perez. Okay? I won't go into the story about how that happened. It's in Genesis if you want to read it. But she seduced her father-in-law and became pregnant by him and bore him a son named Perez. And it's through his line that the line of Jesus Christ is reckoned. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now we all know that the prophecy said that the king would come from Judah. Y'all know that? Okay. Saul was a Benjaminite. The first king came from Benjamin, not from Judah. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Okay. Verse 3. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. That's the incest. That was his daughter-in-law. Then Perez got Haran. Haran begot Ram. Ram got Abinadab. Abinadab got Nahshon. Nahshon got Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, the harlot. She was the harlot who hid the spies in Jericho. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, a Moabitess. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Now, if you will start with Judah, where the incest occurred, and number those generations, the 9th generation is Jesse. Well, the 10th generation is Jesse. I'm sorry. The 10th generation is Jesse. Now, David is number 10. Okay. That curse lasted 10 generations. God could not take a king out of Judah because the line he had chosen was under the curse of incest for another generation. And therefore, David was chosen. Saul was chosen. The people cried out for a king and rejected God. And so God chose Saul, and then he anointed David when Saul rebelled. It's there if you want to count it out. It's all there. And so incest goes 10 generations. Illegitimacy goes 10 generations. It says an illegitimate child shall not come into the presence of the Lord for 10 generations. Thank God we don't have to worry about that. If you have illegitimate children in your family, and 50% of the kids born at the hospital today are born out of wedlock. If you have children in rebellion and they bear you an illegitimate child, you take it in your hands and you claim it as your patriarch, as is your spiritual authority resting you to claim that child in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And break that curse. Break that curse and claim that child in the name. Break the curse of illegitimacy. Break the curse of incest. Whenever I pray, I always break the curse of incest and illegitimacy. 10 generations is 1,000. I think it's 28 people. It's 1,020-some people involved in 10 generations. You take 2 to the 10th power. Just multiply it 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2, and it comes out to be 1,000, over 1,000 people. And about a couple hundred years. Can you go out? Can you all know what your blood kin is doing 200 years ago, 300 years ago? I did some genealogy work, and I was surprised how many premature babies there were in my family. Babies born at 7 and 8 months. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. And so you can have demonic forces come in from the sins of the fathers. But you break. God has given you a way out. God has made a way. Now, a lot of people will tell you that that is automatic with salvation. And I have people get in my face and point that verse out to me in Galatians and say, that's automatic. Look at that. It says right there that he was made a curse for me. That's right. It says right here, by his stripes you are healed. How come you going to the doctor and taking medicine? It says right there. You're healed. Well, that's spiritual healing. No, sir, that is physical healing. The word grief means physical sickness. The word translated grief in Isaiah means physical sickness. And if you want to believe it, go over to Micah, and that same word is translated, he has struck us with sickness. That same word. I said, how come you're sick? You got to claim your healing. You got to claim your deliverance. You got to claim your release from poverty. You got to claim your release from being rejected, that you've been made accepted in the beloved. You got to claim all the promises. You got to claim this one too. Salvation isn't automatic. It said that Jesus died for the whole world, that the whole world might be saved. But until you claim salvation, it's not yours. You claim, and you claim deliverance from the curse, until then it's not yours. When does it say there won't be any more curses? Can a Christian, and well, let's get into this while we're at it, can a Christian be cursed? Where does it say a Christian can be cursed? Where in the Bible does it say that a Christian can be cursed? I can't hear you.
It says
well, that's backward reasoning. Give me some frontward reasoning. I agree with you, but I'll tell you what they tell you. Okay, and somebody in the New Testament. I'm a New Testament person. That's Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. You show me in the New Testament where it says a Christian can be cursed. Come on, folks. Okay. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Nope. That says you can't. The curse is broken. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. What's that word there? Who has bewitched you? What does bewitched mean? That is a standard Greek word for to be smitten by the evil eye. That's what that is. It's a standard Greek word to be smitten with the evil eye, to be cursed.
Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, is he talking to Christians? Talking to tongue-talking Christians? Yeah. Pentecostal, tongue-talking. There wasn't any other guy in the New Testament. Okay. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly crucified? Most folks just run right over that word. But that means you've been cursed. They were cursed. They were placed under a witchcraft curse by a bunch of legalistic Pharisees. They came in there and said, if you don't get circumcised, you're not saved. You gotta obey the whole law. You gotta come under these dietary laws. You gotta come under all this. You gotta come down to the temple and offer sacrifices. You gotta take the whole law. Paul and them had a little argument. He said Paul and Silas strongly stood against them. And I'm telling you, that was a foot stomping, yelling contest. And they finally decided we had to go down and ask the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem to settle this one. But that word bewitch means that you can be cursed. Okay. When does it say curses are going to end? Brother Bill told you the other day. Nobody caught it. Look in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. Is what it says, right there. When you come into Jesus Christ has come back and established his throne, or else you're dead and you're up there with him in the holy city. Because the holy city is going to come down, which is the bride of Christ.
Please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.
The river of God flowing out from under the throne room, there shall be no more curse. Until then, you're going to stand against curses. Praise God. You people got any idea what a high controversy of what I'm saying is to most Christians? Huh? But I want to show it. That's the reason I want to show it to you in the Bible. Now, so much for that. Those are the spiritual forces. How do you stay free of them? I've got about 2 hours heard up the loins of your mind because we go take off. How do you stay free? How do you stay free? I told the men, keep short accounts with God. What does short accounts mean? When you get a bill, you pay it right quick. You don't wait till the 10th of the month, or the 8th of the month, or the 10th or the 8th of the month. You get a bill today, you write a check and send it off. That's short accounts. You pay right now. You keep short accounts with God. When he convicts you of sin, you confess it, repent, and walk away from it. Break the curse, if there's a curse entitled with it. Ask forgiveness and say, God, I can't do it without you. Well, first thing you got to do, to walk in freedom, you must cultivate a close personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And how do you do this? They send the Holy Spirit to comfort you, to guide you, to empower you, and to convict the world. And this Spirit will always glorify Jesus Christ. Now let's look at John 15:26. I've always felt, as does Dr. Derek Prince, that there is a divine order or a throne room protocol is what he calls it. Now, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one substance, one essence. Three persons, one essence. And you don't realize how many wars were fought over that statement until they finally came to the Nicene Creed and settled it finally in the year 400. And F. Fitzsimmons Allison wrote a book on the cruelty of heresy in which he chronicles all of this fight. It's a scholarly book. It's not easy reading.
You've got to sit down and make a glossary of the terms when you start, because unless you're a scholar, he uses terms that aren't really familiar, weren't familiar to me. I got a legal pad, and I made 2 pages of terms and wrote out what they meant. And sometimes someone like, oh, yeah, that's what that means. And but the chronicle, the political intrigue, the fighting, the churches and the bishops, when they finally came to this agreement, and all heresies that we have today come the same heresies they had in the year 100. Nothing has changed. Just the names have changed. But the characters are the same. And so, God the Father sits on the throne. God the Son is subject to him. He says, the Father is greater than I am. And they send forth the Holy Spirit. And he's a steward. You won't find a place in the Bible where it tells you to pray to the Holy Spirit. If you find that verse, I sure would like to see it. I hear people say, oh, no, I'm not going to say it. But you won't find a place in the Bible that tells you to pray to the Holy Spirit. I think you are out of divine protocol when you do that. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to you. And he loves you. Now, you need to know him. You need to have a close personal relationship with him. You need to know him. When he comes, you need to recognize his voice and not grieve him or hurt his feelings. But just remember, he is sent by the Father and the Son. Okay. Let's look at this. John 15:26. John 15:26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you," this is Jesus speaking now, it's written in red, "I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Okay. Now let's look at John 14:16. "And I will pray the Father, and he will send another helper." And that word helper is paraclete, which is sometimes translated comforter. Do y'all know what the symbolism around of the paraclete? Do you know where the word's derived and how it was derived and what it meant? Does anybody here know the symbolism? The paraclete comes out of the old Greek city-states. If you were accused of a crime in Athens or Sparta or Corinth, you had to come before the council and stand and be questioned and answer their questions. And you had to speak for yourself. No one could speak for you. But you could hire the most brilliant man in town, and he could stand at your side and whisper in your ear the answers. And that man is called the paraclete. That's the symbolism. So he's going to send a comforter or a helper, the paraclete, who will stand and give you the answers. Okay? Be your helper, your comforter. Look at John 16:13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," you notice he's called the Spirit of truth, "for he will not speak of his own authority, as come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come." Okay, he's not going to speak of his authority. He's merely going to convey to you what Jesus or the Father has told him to say. Okay? That's what it says, isn't it? Okay. Look at Acts 1:8. Oh, Lord, I may not get through this today, Glenn. Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power," dunamis. The word there is dunamis, dynamite, dynamo, raw power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my martyrs to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the world. That's what your Bible says? That word witness means martyr. And in Mark 16, the same words you say. Let's see what it says, Mark 16. No, it's not in Mark 16. It must be in Matthew 28. Ah, Lord Jesus. It says, you will be my witnesses. Not there either. It must be in Luke. Now, let's go ahead. The word is derived from the word meaning martyr. I thought it was in Mark, but it's not. I don't see it. And we need to move on. Okay, so it will come to empower you. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:4 lists the gifts that the Holy Spirit himself will give you, the charisma, or the charis, Greek gifts, grace gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. These are different ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but the same God who works all the gifts in all the people. All in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the profit of all. You have a gift, it's not given to you for your personal profit, but for the body. They're given so that the people can see the Spirit of God manifested. Now, Jesus in John 4 said the Spirit was like the wind. You can hear it, and you can see it rustle the trees and kick up the dust, but you can't see the Spirit. And so they've given you manifestations that can be seen, heard, smelled, or felt, that you'll know that the Holy Spirit is there. And one is given a word of wisdom, and to another a word of knowledge. And by the same Spirit, to another faith. By the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings. By the same Spirit, to another working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. And to another different kinds of tongues. And to another interpretation of tongues. Those are the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as Brother Bill said, there are 3 vocal gifts. They're the vocal gifts, the power gifts, and the discerning gifts, or revelation gifts. I move, in my ministry, I move mostly by word of knowledge. That is, God will tell me what to call out. People I've never seen, never talked to. That's called a word of knowledge. That is a piece of knowledge that I have no right to. The word of wisdom is what to do with it. I once, a person that I knew fairly well, was accused in court, accused of incest. And very difficult for me to believe. And I was praying for him. And one day, in my frustration, I said, Lord, show me what happened. And I had an open vision. And I saw it. The rascal was guilty of sin. And then the Lord said to me, now seal it up and never tell it. Never. What'd you tell me for? Because you asked. You didn't need to know. But you asked and I told you. Now you're going to carry it the rest of your life and never tell it. Regardless of what happens, you'll never tell it. And I asked him later if I could use as an example. And he said, yes. Don't ask for something. Knowledge is given on a need to know. Don't ask for something out of curiosity. Don't ask just because you want to know. God might tell you and then tell you to seal it up. I tell you, it is hard to carry something that you know you can never tell. And I see that man occasionally, and he's proud as a peacock. And, of course, he says he didn't do it. I know better, but I can never say anything about it. I can't even let it reflect in my appearance that I know. That's my problem because I asked for something I really didn't need to know about. So I assure you, I abhor, you don't ask out of curiosity. Be careful what you pray for. You might get it. Okay. Lord, I didn't intend to spend but about 2 minutes, and I spent a half an hour. Okay. Let's look at John 16:15. Going back to the Holy Spirit. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. Look at John 16:8-11. And he will come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he will come to convict. He'll convict your sin. He'll come and convict your unsaved neighbor of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And John 16:14 says, he will glorify me. He will take of mine and he will declare it to you. One of the tests of whether a prophecy is true or not, does it glorify Jesus Christ? Does it uphold the Lord Jesus? Or does it uphold your little prayer group? Or does it uphold the man doing the prophecy and glorify him? True prophecy will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, not the mouthpiece. So, he will glorify God. How do you cultivate a relationship with him? Well, first off, you don't grieve him. You don't hurt his feelings. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary building up, that it might impart grace to the hearers. Does everything come out of your mouth impart grace to people? God's grace and favor? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, which is, or cursing, be put away from you with all ill will or malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. You want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Be foul-mouthed. Just foul-mouthed. Blasphemous. Before I got delivered, I had a foul mouth. And you know, I didn't know that my speech was so foul. In my office, when I was talking to my patients, you know what my receptionist did? She snuck back there with a tape recorder and taped me. And gave me the tape to listen to. She said, Dr. Noel, I don't think you realize how bad you sound sometimes. And I made this tape for you. I hope it doesn't offend you. I shamed to show my face in the office. Because I was a spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian. That's when Brother Williams sent me down here. Right there. Third row, three seats open. And you had red carpet then. The stain's gone now. I vomited it all over the floor and rolled in it. Hallelujah. And Brother Glenn sent some poor fellow over there to pray for him, and he stood way back and held his hand like this because I was covered with vomit and spit. And I looked up and smiled and said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Okay. Quench the Holy Spirit. You ain't going to grieve him. You don't want to quench him. Well, let's look at Philippians. I mean, not Philippians. That's 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 5. And I think this whole thing is quenching. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursues what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, the Bible doesn't say very often, this is the will of God for you. And so when you see that, you better look at that one. He says, be thankful. What did he say in Romans 1:21? He said they weren't thankful. They knew God. They didn't honor him, neither were they thankful. So they went down. Praise God. Let's go on. And do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test things. Hold fast what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. Chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Number one, I've heard some folks forgive men some wild interpretations of that verse. I think it's, But a certain fiery indignation of judgment and rude and fiery indignation which will descend, devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Let me give you an example. I was counseling a young couple once, and they were having some problems, and they kept having problems. They were getting ready to get married, and I was counseling them and counseling them, and they just couldn't seem to get any place. And then God gave me an open vision. I had them in front of me, and I saw them going into the Motel 40, room 5, at 2:15 on Saturday, and I forget the exact date, but it was all right there. There was a clock, there was a calendar, and I saw the room number in the motel, and I saw them go in and shut the door. I said, "Where were you last Saturday at 2:15? And there was this silence fell, and there was some shuffling. I said, "You in room 5. I said, "Now, when that door was shut, I would presume God didn't show me exactly what happened, but if I asked him, I think he'd probably open the door. Well, we repent afterwards." I said, "You what?" "We repent." I said, "Let me get this straight. Every Saturday afternoon, you're going over that motel, and you're going in there and fornicating all afternoon. And after you get through, you get out on the side of the bed and ask God to confess that his sin and ask God to forgive you, knowing full well next Saturday you're going to be back in that same bed. Is that right?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Don't you realize you have insulted God? You have insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, that's an insult to God. Oh, God, forgive us. We repent of this sin, Lord. Forgive us." Knowing full well, they don't intend to turn from it. They just keep on going. God's supposed to be long-suffering. God looks at the heart. People have no intention of turning away from this sin. They can give all kind of excuses for it, but they insulted the Holy Spirit. That doesn't have to be fornication. Be looking at the TNA shows on television. I use that word, the jigglers that walk by, you know, gentlemen. Or reading the horoscope. Or gossiping on the telephone. Or lying. All those things. Or being jealous and envy. Pastor's wife came to me. And she said, "I don't understand these people. They're always having financial problems. They're faithful tithers, Doc. Tithers aren't supposed to have financial problems like this. God is supposed to rebuke the devourer, and just everything goes wrong." I said, "Yeah, but not if you're in idolatry." "What do you mean?" "Oh, my God. A woman's always jealous and envious and talk about it. She cleans up there for this woman, and she's always complaining about all the nice things this woman has and wishing she had them, and why has this woman got them and she doesn't?" I said, "That is nothing but envy and jealousy and idolatry. You live in idolatry. You expect God to bless you? You can't buy God's favor. He expects you to pay your tithe. That's his income tax. It's his. It's his money. You got no right to it. But he still expects you to live a godly life and not be involved in idolatry. That fornication, that was idolatry. That envy and jealousy is idolatry." Okay, let's look at here. Okay, let's turn over to Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 5. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, all of those things are idolatry. And that covers about everybody in this room at one time or another. If you do them, you don't have to come under if you slip and fall and you earnestly repent and say, "Oh, God," and you're convicted and you turn away and say, "I'm not going to do it again.
and you walk and you try and you lean on God, if you slip again, He's long-suffering. He'll pick you up again. But if you blazingly say, yeah, and you go do it anyway because you want to, that's an insult. That's the difference. Do I make myself plain on that? Okay. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Wait on Him. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, you'll see admiration to lean on God and on the Holy Spirit. It says, woe to rebellious children, saith the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walk down to Egypt, the world, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, the devil, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Just like Joshua. The Gibeonites came to Joshua and said, oh man, you are a powerful nation. We want a treaty with you. We don't want you coming after us. Man, we live 150 miles over in that direction. Well, look at here. Our bread was all moldy. It's moldy now. It was fresh when we left the house. And you see, our bags are just about dried up. We heard about you. We want a treaty with you. We don't want you coming after us. And they didn't bother to pray and ask God. They built up their pride, boy. They just, boy, they're all scared of us. And they made a treaty with them. Wind out to be a thorn in their side. They were Hivites, and Hivite means deception. They were deceived. Their pride deceived them. And Israel paid a price for that. There was a famine in David's time because of those people. Okay. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait upon the Lord. Praise God. And so, first, you want to cultivate a close walk with the Holy Spirit. Be obedient to His voice. Don't insult Him by trying to fool Him. You know, some folks think they can fool God. David thought he'd fooled God. David was a man after God's own heart in everything, excepting the matter of Uriah the Hittite. It says in the Bible. David thought he'd fooled God. He thought he'd gotten away with it. The baby had been born, been almost a year. And then that is when the prophet came. Nathan came to him and accused him and brought conviction to him. He paid a terrible price for that sin. But David was deceived. He thought he'd gotten away. You know, you think people think you can fool God. You can't fool God. God looks at your heart. He knows. All I can say to you is that the law was given to you so you could know that you couldn't do it in your own strength. Praise God. The law was given so that you know that you can't do it in your own strength. It was given for that reason. And then He sent the Holy Spirit to write it on your heart and say the whole purpose of the law is to love, to show you that you have to love. And if you'll love your enemy and love your neighbor and let my love flow through you, which is impossible to do without the Holy Spirit flowing through you. But the Holy Spirit will flow through you. You know, if you read the healing ministry of Jesus Christ, every place you see that He said He looked at the multitudes and He had compassion upon them. That's a very strong word. It means He was moved in His bowels. Got Him in His gut. It's translated, He's moved with compassion or He had pity upon them. Healing followed. His love just poured out. It says the Spirit of God was there to heal. The Holy Spirit poured out through Jesus. You know, I was studying the gifts of the Spirit. I was trying, when I first came to Pentecost, I was trying to understand the gifts of the Spirit. And I had Derek Prince's tape on them. And one day I was in, and God spoke to me in my spirit. And He said, you must understand that every miracle that Jesus accomplished was done through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He had emptied Himself out of all of His heavenly privileges. And every gift. And then I began to look in the Bible
how Jesus did the miracles. And I began to understand them. And he said, well, the Spirit of God was there to heal. That meant that the Holy Spirit was pouring out the love of God through Jesus Christ to the people. And it was the love that was pouring through them and purifying their souls and healing them. I tell you, the demons can't stand against the love of God. They can't stand it. The devil hates. Jesus loves. God loves. God loves. And it's his love that just flows out. And so you must understand that you must let the Spirit of love, the Spirit of Jesus, for he has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, that's dunamis, love, and a sound mind. Those three things. Now, those are things that are that flow out of the Holy Spirit. Paul prayed that you would have the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of knowledge, that your understanding will be enlightened. That's the sound mind. That's the spirit of the sound mind. Well, the sevenfold spirit shall rest upon him, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of counsel and might, knowledge. Fear the Lord. Oh, that's not all of them. Lord? Let's go back to Isaiah and see what that is. Isaiah, chapter 5, chapter 6. Chapter 9. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody has found it before me. I'm chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Sevenfold spirit. Now, you will find in Revelation, it talks about the sevenfold spirit of God rest before the throne. That's the sevenfold spirit, spirit of the Lord. Spirit of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, might, and fear of the Lord. And you let that flow through you. And that spirit of love is a fruit that comes from them that will flow out of you. The love of the Father will flow out of you and purify your soul, purify your body. And if it flows out of you, it will touch other people and heal them. It's God's raw power. Glenn, I'm going to quit. I'm on page 2 of 8 pages, so I think it's... I will move the marker. Lord Jesus, 3 o'clock, we will finish this. It's not what I intended, but that's the way God wants it. Y'all stand with me in prayer. Lord, I just hold up this teaching to you, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord God, by your Spirit, Lord, would you write that you would like for us to know in our hearts? That you would enlighten us, Lord, illuminate our understanding, Lord, that we might go forth and serve you and glorify you, that we might bear fruit to you. Let the words, your words, abide in us. And let us abide in them, Lord. And then we can ask what we desire, Lord, and it will be done for us. And by this we shall bear much fruit, and your name will be glorified before all the earth. I thank you and I praise you and bless you for it, Lord. I thank you for the food now, Lord. I ask you to bless it. I speak blessings on these people in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.